All right, a theme, a great theme from our Bible readings for this week is also, it turns out, one that I think is much needed. And you could just listen to the prayer list and see that, but also the news of our day. I confess that this is one that when I ran across this twice in our readings for this week, probably struck me maybe a little fresher and a little more personal maybe than it would some, simply by virtue of having been involved in a camp session fairly recently and having heard young people sing over and over. When I read it in the Psalms, I remember these words. John, you and Koita will be thinking it in your minds there right now as well. Hide me away, O Lord. Notice in the middle of it, oh, in the day of trouble, neath the shadow of your wings, hide me away, O Lord. It's beautiful song because it has words in it that are so meaningful and words that are so scriptural and in the petition that's offered in those songs. But when you sing it, what are we asking? Is God a being who literally has wings, and are we wanting to be treated like little chickens that are gathered under the wings of the old hen, or what is the idea in that song, and why is it that it is such a moving idea that it's been set to music, not only in this song but in others as well? And why is it that it is a phrase that appears so often in the Psalms? That's kind of what I would like to ask tonight. And I believe this would be a really important idea for God's children, God's family in this world. I know personally in my life there have been a number of occasions that are different kinds of occasions where the encouragement that's offered by this phrase is very significant to me, has been, and I believe that once it's understood, then it would become very helpful to maybe everybody. And so I'd like for us to pursue this theme tonight, and I'll show you the passages in a second. But this is a phrase which is always used as an image for a place of safety, to be hidden away under the wings of God or in the shadow of His wings would mean that you are under His protection and you are in His care and keeping, and that you are safe. There are a couple of reasons why this imagery is used in the Bible. The first one is the fact that God chose this to illustrate the way He was with the people of Israel through their deliverance from slavery and then through the wilderness. The passage in Deuteronomy 32 at verse 11, this is from the Song of Moses as we know it. And it says, I'll read 10 and 11, 10, 11, and 12. He found that He is God, and the Him is Jacob, the people of Israel. He found Him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him, He cared for him, He kept him as the apple of His eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him, no foreign god was with him. Now, just from that passage, if you think about it, to have the wings of God spread out over his people means that he encircles them, cares for them, and keeps them like the apple of his eye. They are the objects of his special protective care. And if you remember that the Israel of God, the true Israel of God, turns out to be the church purchased with the blood of the Lord, then this becomes a very significant picture here. Like an old eagle would have a beak that could work you over, I assume, if you tried to rob her nest. That would be the picture that's used here. Now, there is a secondary picture, a part of this picture that would explain why hiding beneath the wings of the Lord would become or being in the shadow of his wings would become an especially precious thought to God's people. Y'all remember what was the way the tabernacle was constructed. Remember, there is in the Holy of Holies, there is the little chest, which is the Ark of the Covenant, and it has as a covering for its lid what was called a mercy seat. And then what was it above the mercy seat? Right? The two cherubs with their wings, now they're engraved, but out of one piece, their wings stretch out over the mercy seat and touch each other above it, such that in Exodus 37 and verse 9, it mentions let me just look it up and get it right here. It says the cherubim spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, with their faces one to another, toward another, toward the mercy seat were the faces of the cherubim. And that idea, Leviticus, I think I might have hit the wrong key. I think it's Leviticus 16, at verses 15 and following, where on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the sacrifice that was offered for the sins of the people was brought by the high priest into the Holy of Holies. And where did he sprinkle it? All right, at the mercy seat, remember? And so this would be, when you started talking about being beneath the shadow of God's wings, it would indicate not only the thought of his protection, but also the idea of the purified people through their great high priest approaching him or drawing near to him in communion or fellowship or close connection. And both of those ideas need to be in our mind when we're thinking about this image from the Psalms. Now, just for a minute, the closest parallel to this idea under the New Covenant is in Hebrews 10. We mentioned a couple Sundays ago, drawing near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Remember Hebrews 10, verse 22, having our consciences purified, our bodies washed with pure water, he said, we draw near to God. Or in James 4, and verse 8, draw near to God, and he'll what? Draw near to you. So that, I think, where this idea comes from is God's care for his people, and then the way the tabernacle was arranged with the cherubim above the mercy seat, and the closest connection that the New Testament has to this is the encouragement for us in worship, in prayer, in communion with God to draw near to him. You kind of bear that in mind. Hopefully the line of thought tonight will be a little more personal and precious to each one of us. Now, having said that, let's do some of the case studies here. There are five passages in the Psalms, and the first two of these are from our readings for this week, where this imagery is used. And in each case, effectively and powerfully, to try to describe the way in which walking with God becomes a reality in everyday life. And think of it that way. In each case, I'm going to read a verse or two before and after the passage where our phrase is used to try to call your attention to the circumstance and therefore the application that's being made of this idea. First off, in Psalm 57, verses 1 through 3, at the end of verse 1 is where our idea comes up. But look at this. This is the superscription has on it that this is a song of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Why did he flee from Saul? All right, Saul was trying to kill him, remember? Saul had grown jealous. He saw David as a threat, and he was trying to snuff him out and in pursuit of him in that way. So this is David's prayer in that situation. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul, what? Takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the, what? Disasters. Till the, some versions say, the storms of destruction pass by. How many of you have ever been in a storm cellar? All right. How many of you ever wish that you could have gotten in one? If you've heard the destroying storm pass by, and you think about what it would be like to be in a place of safety, then, well, that's the imagery he's using here. And the place of safety is in the shadow of God's wings. Now, look at verses 2 and 3. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. How is the phrase that's used in verse 2 explanatory of taking refuge in the shadow of God's wings? What thought is there in verse 2 which offers the reassurance that's like taking refuge in the shadow of God's wings? All right, a place of trust, all right. I agree with that. There's a reason why that I'm trying to get at the end of verse 2. All right. He to God who fulfills His purpose for me. Now, David, as the king, as the representative of God's people, I take this as being a part of the people of God and thinking of the way God fulfills His purpose for His people. Verse 3, He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. Now, notice both the positive and the negative sides of His rescue of David here. He'll send from heaven, He'll save me. He'll put to shame him who tramples on me. What happened to Saul? Did Saul live to a ripe old age and die peacefully? All right. Was he... Did he die simply honorably on the field of battle? All right, remember, there is some shame associated with the fate of Saul. God will send out His steadfast love and faithfulness. And I remind you again, God's mercy, the King James has here, or steadfast love, is His covenant loyalty. What God does because He promised and because of His purpose and faithfulness. Now, in a world where there are enemies in pursuit and existence seems to be in question, what sort of reassurance is offered here by the idea of being taking refuge in the shadow of God's wings? It's the idea that you fit in His purpose for His people, that He'll be faithful to His covenant, and He'll keep His promises. Each of those is a very important idea. All right, any observation other about those three verses? Dennis? All right, Dennis is bringing up the song Blessed Assurance here. He says that this is a demonstration of that, or illustration of it. I think that's true. Anybody else? Skip to the second passage with us now, which is Psalm 63 and verses 5 through 8. And in order to do this justice, I'd like to expand the reading just a bit. I want to back all the way up to verse 1. And notice again the seeking after God. Jeff mentioned in the prayer a few moments ago, "Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You." And this is said to be when David was in the wilderness of Judah. "My soul thirsts for You." Wilderness probably means desert. And this was a good illustration of not just of his body's needs, but his soul. "My flesh faints for You as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary." This would have been probably the tabernacle. "Beholding Your power and glory, because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift up my hands." And lifting up the hands was associated with prayer by the Jewish people of the time. Now, verses 5 through 8, which is what we're interested in. "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food." And you have to contrast this with what he just said in verse 1. Where he mentioned his soul was thirsty and his flesh was fainting. "Now my soul will be satisfied like with a feast, and my mouth will praise You with joyful lips when I remember You upon my bed and meditate on You in the watches of the night." Notice if in the other case, or even in the previous verses here, If his worship had been with the people at the tabernacle, we'll say, or the place where sacrifices are offered, now he's thinking about this in the privacy of his own heart at night, in the watches of the night. Notice that. The watches were typically thought of as 6, 9, midnight, 3, and then 6 again. This would say there have been enough problems that I haven't been able to sleep, and I've meditated on this. And so he says, "For You have been my help, and in the shadow of Your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to You. Your right hand upholds me." I want you to look at verses 7 and 8 and tell me what you think David especially means by the being in the shadow of God's wings in this passage. Seems to me there's one thing in particular that he's talking about. Can you see right before this and right after it? What has he needed and what has he received? The peace that he needed. I'm thinking of help in verse 7 and upholding in verse 8. And I'm reading this from the ESV, so you'll know where I'm getting this. But though the idea of being in the shadow of God's wings, in this case, is receiving the necessary help from him as to meet the demands of his life, having meditated on who God is and all of that, and being someone who clings to God, he finds help in the shadow of God's wings. All right? Now, look at the third passage here in verse, and we'll zoom out a little to the rest of the Psalms. Psalm 17, and verses 6 through 9 especially. And I hope if you don't do anything else, you'll write down these five passages and that they'll be of some help to you at one time or another. Psalm 17 is a, notice again at verse 1, it's another cry for God to hear a prayer and attend to David's cry. That'll tell you something about the circumstances in which this image becomes important. Verse 5 mentions that David has held fast to God's paths. And then that verse 6, he says, I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. Now, I don't know who your enemies are or what their nature might be, but those who would do you violence or those who might surround you, he's asking for God to show his mercy by saving him from these. And the key statements are in verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Have you thought about what the Bible means by the phrase the apple of your eye? Anybody have an idea? The apple of your eye? All right. It's the center of the eye, and Gail said she thinks of a daddy and his daughter. That would be an example of the apple of one's eye. Anybody else? Eddie? All right. I read somewhere, and I think I might have, I probably did say it to you guys at one time or another. I read somewhere that the idea that the phrase, the apple of the eye, could be translated the little man of the eye. And what it would mean is that you would be standing so close to someone that your reflection could be seen in the pupil of that person's eye. His eye would be so on you that you could look at his eye and you would see your own reflection. I have no way of proving that, but I've read that the idea of the little man of the eye, and I think it's a helpful way to see what this is talking about. Now, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Let me be the object of your care. Hide me in the shadow of your wings and save me from the violence of the enemy. Are there any circumstances in your life when you've prayed that prayer or where that picture would be especially meaningful to you? I think for most of us there would be. Any question or comment about that passage? All right, that's three of them. Look at chapter 36 now, the fourth example of this, in verses 7 through 9. And this is a song, a prayer here about the way in which the steadfast love of the Lord helps the singer, in this case David, the servant of the Lord, deal with the presence of the wicked who have no fear of God before their eyes. That's verse 1. And look at what happens here in this passage. Verse 7. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Now, I'd like you to especially notice that David has enlarged the picture here just to include the children of men. And the impression that I get from this is that David is saying that whether we always act like we realize it or not, we are dependent on God's mercies, and that we exist because He feeds us and gives us what we need to drink, that He sustains us in that way. And the life and the light for it comes from the God, or the living God Himself. Look, in this case, the taking refuge in the shadow of God's wings means having what you need to eat and to drink and to live. So in a real way, this prayer is not so much pleading with God for these things as it is recognizing that these things have been received from God and then intending to live with Him. Because notice verse 10, Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. And I read that just to say, you may not be a person who responds well to poetry or the poetry of the Old Testament. In fact, you may be wishing tonight that I were dealing with some sort of a solid doctrinal subject of some sort that makes us different from someone else. That's important. But this is the language here that allows us to state our spirituality in the crucial crises of our lives. And this is how we learn to pray, by reading passages like these, and even how we learn to sing. And to express our dependence on God and our loyalty to Him, our praise for Him. All right, now, in Psalm 91, verses 1 through 6, is the fifth one of these examples. This whole song is about refuge in God, and this happens to be the psalm that the devil quoted to Jesus when he tempted Him. If you notice Psalm 91 in verses 11 and 12, He'll command His angels concerning you to guard you in your ways, and on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. The devil used this to try to get Jesus to tempt God, but the spirit of the psalm is exactly the opposite. It's about submitting to God and obeying Him. In verse 1, I want to begin at 1. He says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." It's one of the reasons that I think that the mercy seat in the most holy place might be a part of the imagery. And he's saying, this is how life works. "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." And I underlined in my reading the "my" statements. My refuge, my fortress, my God. "For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler." The fowler is the one who traps the birds. And you'd be hunted game in this case. "And from the deadly pestilence, he will cover you with his pinions." Pinions is another word for wings. "And under his wings, you will find refuge." Notice this is a statement of promise. Under his wings, you will find refuge. "His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Now, those were the worst problems that could have been imagined by this psalmist, and there would be no need to fear by someone who had taken refuge under God's wings or under God's care and protection. All right, that's a quick survey of the five passages where this imagery comes from. And any time you find this in songs or a reference in prayer, or you need a way to imagine what your resting in God's care means, then please think of this image and consider it. What I've done is I've noticed two scenes, one from the Old Testament, a long time before this, and one from the New Testament, to illustrate what this, how this might be in actual practice. The first one is from Ruth chapter 2. Remember, Ruth lives in the dark, dark days of the judges, and when there were hardships that were faced because the people left God's care repeatedly. And in one of these episodes of famine, Naomi and her husband and her two sons had left Judah and had gone over into, what is it, Moab, remember? And when they got over there, her two sons married young women of Moab, one named Orpah and the other one named Ruth. And remember that over time, Naomi's husband grew ill and died, and then a little time, and her two sons both died, leaving her, of course, desolate and in terrible difficulties. But out of consideration, she offers her two daughters-in-law the right to stay with their families in Moab, and she determined to go back to Judah, to her home. And remember that Orpah decided to stay, but Ruth expressed her loyalty to Naomi. "Your people shall be my people, and your God my God," and so on. And when they got back to where Naomi was from among the people of God, we are introduced to an upright and godly character, a man by the name of Boaz. And Naomi instructed her daughter-in-law that according to the law, Those who were widowed were allowed to go to the fields of the farmers who were in harvest and glean there leftovers from the harvest, and to be able to provide for themselves and their households. And Ruth agrees with Naomi to act in obedience to the law of Israel, and she went and did the work and so forth. And Boaz came out and met her while she was doing this, and expressed gratitude to her for what she had done in keeping with the law, and for what she had done for her mother-in-law. And then he said this to her: "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." How did Ruth take refuge under the wings of the Lord? All right. By the very practical matter of obeying the law of the Lord and honoring her mother-in-law and doing what she was given to do to provide for them. In other words, I'm trying to illustrate that the way we take refuge in the wings of God is not just to throw up our hands and to say, "I'm done with it." It's instead for us to ask Him to strengthen us to do what we have to do in our real lives every day. And that, when it's done for the Lord, according to His will, and with the strength that He supplies, is taking refuge under His wings. Isn't that an interesting way of envisioning what's going on when we try to live for the Lord? On the other hand, you remember that in Matthew 23, and I believe this is also, what is it, in Luke chapter 19, the Lord comes to Jerusalem. He's been headed in this direction for a long time, and He's been telling His disciples what's going to happen when He gets there. What is it that He's told them? Remember? "The Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men. He will be scourged. He'll be crucified. And on the third day, He'll be raised again." Now they haven't picked up on everything He's been telling them, but He's been telling them and trying to prepare them. And they finally get the Lord comes to the city. Remember, He's ridden in triumphantly and He's been teaching, but He looks out over Jerusalem and verse 37, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." You would not. So in this case, there has to be the cooperation with God's care. Why were prophets sent to the people? Prophets were sent to remind, to call them back to the will of God and to call them back to their covenant with them. They've grown used to rejecting the Lord's way in that way, and so given the invitation by Christ to hide under the wings of the Lord, they wouldn't. And therefore, their house was left to them desolate, the next verse says. So, it turns out, in the shadow of your wings is not just a warm, fuzzy thing. This is the searching question about whether I'm living closely enough to Him in my daily life that I find strength for my daily life from him, or whether I'm trying to rebel against him and do things my way and not his all the time. Well, to me, this is a lovely thought. I hope it's something that you can meditate on in the watches of the night, and there'll be some encouragement to you. Appreciate you being here with us tonight. We'll take a moment to conclude with a prayer if you'll bow with us. Father, we're thankful for the ways in which you have seen to it that we can envision what being in your care would mean. And we're thankful that you've made it possible through the gospel for us to draw near to you in such a way that we could be said to be hidden in the shadow of your wings. We pray, Father, that you will help us in keeping with each of these passages from the Psalms to know that you are the answer to our longings, that your care is the protection from our enemies, and that life works in such a way that you save those who live in the shadow of your wings. We pray tonight especially for those who have urgent cares. We pray for our country. While the tragedies seem to be present, and we pray that you'll help us to remember that the gospel is the only thing that really can change hearts and resolve things like these long term. We pray for conditions such that your people may and will hold forth the word of life, and where our world might hear, and that people who will may be saved. We pray for your blessings on us through the rest of this week as a congregation. Help us to serve well. We pray for your will to be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me make one announcement, Bruce, before you guys cut off the mic. A lot of you will remember Renee Leach. Steve and Renee were members of our congregation for a long time, several years back. Renee passed away. Jenny called today to talk to us about this. There'll be a memorial for her Saturday morning at 11 at the Brookline Church Building. I'll do the memorial part of it, but those of you who knew them, I knew it would mean a lot. I know it would mean a lot to Matt and Jennifer, their children, if you can be with us for that. Saturday morning at 11 at Brookline. All right. Thank you all very much.